Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And thank you, Father, for being with us and giving us your grace and showing us how to cleanse the temple and be holy before you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are going to talk about cleansing and rebuilding the temple. And we're going to subtitle this Jerusalem and Temple Destroyed and Born Again. Because we are the temple, aren't we? Amen. And this first revelation was given to BA on 2014, and it's awesome. Ezekiel 13 and 14 says, "So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be uncovered, and it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar. And I will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit, the prophets of Israel that prophesy concerning Jerusalem and that see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord." Well, let me just say that just as people must die to self and be born again from above, so must Jerusalem and its temple and what they represent, which is people. Why was rebellious Jerusalem, the capital of the Jews, torn down with its temple and its people, crucified and killed in heaps? Their temple represented them, and Jerusalem those who were to be the bride. Josephus, the historian who wrote their history, said it was because of the way they treated Jesus and his disciples. It appears that Josephus believes that Jesus was the Messiah. And this is a type that is coming to pass in our day in the so-called church. For Paul said to the mostly Gentile church that what happened to the Jews was a type for what will happen to the mostly Gentile church at the ends of the ages. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. "Now these things happened unto them by way of example." And the Greek word for example here means shadow or type. "And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." So what happened historically is a type for this day. Today, in the end of this age, the rebellious leadership of God's people, the false man-child and bride, represented by unregenerate Jerusalem, have crucified Jesus, as he said, Matthew 25 and 40. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me." So again, we're seeing the brethren as the temple, right? And as the dragon, Satan's body, including this false leadership, seeks to devour the man-child and destroy the bride for its own egotistical reasons, God has set them as a mark for the beast to conquer. The beast, which in Revelation 17 is inhabited by a body of spirits from the abyss, represents a body of people outside of Christ that will be used as a vessel of dishonor to destroy spiritually, and in some cases physically, these rebellious religious leaders and their people from the different sects of apostate Christianity. Some would say, David, doesn't Jerusalem get destroyed after 7 years as a type of the 70 years? Yes, but in a spiritual way. It is happening now as the leadership of apostate Christianity becomes more and more devoured by the mind and spirits of the beast. As Jesus said of these evil leaders in Matthew 23 and 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and garnish the tombs of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you witness to yourselves that you are sons of them that slew the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you offspring of vipers. How shall you escape the judgment of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth." And this was also said of the harlot in Revelation 17 and 24. And we're talking about what this coming tribulation is going to be all about. Continuing with that text, "From the blood of Abel, the righteous, unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the sanctuary and the altar." Well, clearly, the harlot has been around since Cain killed Abel. And verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So as Jesus said of those hypocrites and their city and temple, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, as the harlot church will be desolate, meaning void of God. Right? "For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus went out from the temple and was going on his way, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. But he answered and said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now we know in the New Testament, Paul very clearly pointed out that the temple represents God's people. And keep that in mind as we continue to read these texts, okay? Galatians 4:22 says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Howbeit the son of the handmaid shall not is born after the flesh, but the son of the free woman is born through promise." So it's a faith thing, you see. Which things contain an allegory, for these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children under bondage, talking about the law, which is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is. For she is in bondage with her children. Don't you believe anything else but this, right? That natural Jerusalem there is in bondage with her children, right? And it represented the law as we just read. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. We are born from above, right? Revelation 3:12, "He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more." In other words, he's going to remain in the temple. They're not in and out like a lot of Christians are, right? They're a pillar in the temple. They stay there, right? "And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh," that's present tense, by the way, "down out of heaven from my God, and mine own new name." And of course, Jerusalem also represents the bride. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Also, Jeremiah 3:12 on down. Let's see. "Go and proclaim these words towards the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord." And we know Israel is a type of the church, according to what Paul said, right? "Saith the Lord, and I will not look in anger upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am a husband unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion," which of course is the bride. And a portion of the church is the bride. It is Zion. "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass that when you are multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, that they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they miss it, neither shall it be made any more." Don't need an Ark of the Covenant. We already have one in the Spirit, don't we? "And at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord." That's a big throne, isn't it? "And all the nations," that's Gentiles, "shall be gathered unto it." Okay, so now we know what time this is, right? So, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Notice that this heavenly Jerusalem will be synonymous with the name, meaning nature, character, and authority of the Lord. "Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart." That also identifies the same thing. "And in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north," which of course was to them beast captivity. And of course, we know that most of Christianity is under beast captivity now. To the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. We know who our fathers were. It was the writers of our New Testament. And we're going back to that. Much of the church is not going that way, but this is where the first fruits are headed right now. Verse 19, but I said, how will I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of the nations? And I said, you shall call me my father. Never mind all the holy name stuff. Jesus said, used the term much more endearment, and that is my father. And he taught them to call him father. Okay, so the holy name stuff is a throwback to the law. And shall not turn away from following me. Surely, as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me. A house of Israel, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, a voice is heard upon the bare heights, the weeping and the supplications of the children of Israel, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we are come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. So here's a revelation that was given to B.A., and I dreamed that I was in Jerusalem, or Zion, and I was watching as Titus and his army of the Roman beast of that day were tearing down the temple with battering rams and large ropes. And I listened as Titus gave orders to his army, tear these walls down. I don't want one stone left standing upon another. Unquote. Luke 19 and 41. And when Jesus drew nigh, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known in this day even the things which belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee when thine enemies shall cast up a bank about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall dash thee to the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Which was, of course, talking about the temple, and these people are the temple. It's the temple that has to be torn down and be reborn, I will say. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. They did not know that the Lord was visiting in that body of the Son of David, Jesus Christ. So Titus said, this temple is a mockery and must be destroyed. Jeremiah 6 and 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall, just like the temple, right? At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And of course, the church needs to know this and remember this and do this. We need to turn back to what we were given instead of falling into this corruption of all these denominations and things going their own way, right? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Jeremiah 14 and 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. Well, they're preaching that really strongly. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And Micah 1 and 6 says, "Therefore I will make Samaria as a heap of the field, and as places for planting vineyards. And I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will uncover the foundations thereof." Again, speaking about the temple. So my thoughts are this. Acts 17 and 24 says, "The God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." So what were these temples? They were types and shadows. Jeremiah 7 and 3 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord," which had become corrupt, you know, because it was represented the people, right? "The temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways," this is being born again, isn't it? "And your doings, if you thoroughly execute justice between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your own hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers." Well, that's what we're headed towards, folks. What was given in the beginning could not be changed. The Lord warned us, if we added to it, he would add to us the plagues that are written in this book. And if we took away from it, he would take away our part in the tree of life. Pretty serious. So God doesn't want us to change his covenant. It's still solid today. We cannot change it. We must just let them tell us clearly in the New Testament what it is. "Then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave unto your fathers." And we knew our forefathers, our early church fathers, and they are the people who wrote the books, right? "So from of old, even forevermore, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal," which is a false Jesus, right? "And walk after other gods that have that ye have not known. And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations." And of course, they've said that pretty much, you know. If you start saying, what about obeying the word? They just say that you're bringing us under the law. No, he gave us the word. He wants us to obey it and not add to it or take away from it. So the temple of the Lord had become corrupt. Okay. Is this house, verse 11, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I caused my name to dwell at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto the house which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did unto Shiloh," which is destroy it. "And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all of your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Well, of course, God says you can pray, but the tribulation is coming. And B.A. said this, Titus went on to say this, Titus had such a stern, determined look on his face, like he was being driven to destroy this useless temple made by men's hands, the hands or works of the flesh. And I found myself agreeing with him. I began shouting, yes, tear these walls down. This isn't the house of God. Jesus isn't in this place. This place is just a den of thieves. Matthew 21:12, and Jesus entered into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the doves. And he saith unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Well, let me say, is it not so today? Look how the leaders live after the lusts of their flesh, and this did not Jesus and his disciples do. They did not. They gave us an example that this was not the important thing. Prosperity living was not the important thing. The important thing was to get the gospel out. So soon it was over, and all those useless stones, and she has in a parenthesis here, apostates and their leaders who had been robbing God's people, amen, were torn down, those useless stones, and they littered the ground. This reminded me of the third vision in The Shepherd of Hermas. It was called Concerning the Building of the Triumphant Church and the Various Classes of Reprobate Men, quote unquote. And then she again, this was one who taught Hermas, probably representing the true church. And then she again took hold of me by the hand and raised me and made me to sit on the seat to the left. And lifting up a splendid rod, she said unto me, do you see something great? And I say, lady, I see nothing. She said to me, lo, do you not see opposite to you a great tower, built upon the waters, of splendid square stones? For the tower was built square by those six young men who had come with her. But myriads of men were carrying stones to it. It's true, many people are bringing these living stones to build God's house even now. But myriads of men were carrying stones to it. And it's true all over the world. People are, you know, doing just such a thing. So we are the living stones of the true house of God. And it goes on to say, some dragging them from the depths, others removing them from the land, and they handed them to these six young men. They were taking them and building, and those of the stones that were dragged out of the depths, they placed in the building just as they were, for they were polished and fitted exactly into the other stones, and became so united one with another that the lines of juncture could not be perceived. And in this way, the building of the tower looked as if it were made out of one stone. In other words, these people are one. It doesn't speak of denominations, which are divisions and strifes and so on and so forth. It doesn't speak of any of that. These people are one with another. They don't pay any attention to the factions out there. And it looked like one stone. They were so unified, representing those who have been baptized in the water of the word unto death to self, because these people that were taken from the deeps, the waters, were fitting to put in the new temple. So those stones, however, which were taken from the earth, suffered a different fate. For the young men rejected some of them, and some they fitted into the building. Fitted is a proper word here. It does mean that they were made to fit, right? And some they cut down and cast far away from the tower. That doesn't sound good, does it? Sounds like reprobation, doesn't it? So many other stones, however, lay around the tower, and the young men did not use them in the building. For some of them were rough, others had cracks in them, others had been made too short, and others were white and round, which means, I believe, too much flesh or wealth, right? But did not fit into the building of the tower. Moreover, I saw other stones thrown far away from the tower and falling into the public road. In other words, the broad road, probably. Yet they did not remain on the road, but were rolled into a pathless place. And I saw others falling into the fire and burning, and others falling close to the water, and yet not capable of being rolled into the water. The water represents the washing of the water with the word, right? They're not capable of just getting in God's word and letting him lead them and guide them through the word to, in their own mind and heart, build the true Jesus, right? Though they wished to be rolled down and to enter the water. So those needing God's will in them to love the word, because we are, faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? So God gives faith to some to love the word and to seek him in his word. You can go to religion all day long and you'll just be one of them. You know, one of the faction. But we need to get in the word, a personal relationship with the Lord. So the old unregenerate temple must die and be born again. Zechariah 6 and 12 says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." So Jesus, and I believe it's Jesus in the man-child in our day, just as Jesus began to build the temple with the true word of God, so Jesus in the man-child of our day is doing the same thing. And this is that man-child of Revelation 12. As spiritual sons of David. Spiritual, not necessarily people who are named David. Some people accuse me of that. No, I'm not saying that. I'm talking about David was a type of the leadership of Jerusalem, which was the leadership over the rest of the people of God. So even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crowns shall be to Halem, and to Tobijah, and to Jediah, and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And so it has been. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. So Jesus is coming as the epiphany, or the shining forth from, in his new leadership, first of all, and then the people that they raise up. And this epiphany means a shining forth from, right? And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Our spiritual forefathers came to heavenly Jerusalem when they walked in the steps of Jesus in truth and in righteousness. But the fleshly church was driven from the land by the beastly flesh shortly thereafter. There was a great falling away. So the restoration is beginning again, Hebrews 12 and 18. For you are not come unto a mount that might be touched. This was not a physical place. This is a spiritual place, right? And that burneth with fire unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, that the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that no more word should be spoken unto them. For they could not endure that which was enjoined. If even a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned. So this mountain is the holy mountain of Zion, and the beast cannot climb that mountain. And neither can an awful lot of the people of God, because obviously all of the people of God were spread out through Israel as a type and a shadow, but only a few came to the leadership, the true leadership, okay, which was Zion and the Mount Zion. Verse 21, and so fearful was the appearance that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, talking about God's holy people who come and walk and submit to him, right? You are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So there is a heavenly Jerusalem that God's people are coming to. And then, of course, there is the literal Jerusalem that is in corruption with her children, as the Bible says. And to innumerable hosts of angels. Yes, the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation. And they do serve us. So B.A. Also went on to say, I was so happy as I knew that this temple, this apostate leadership, would no longer be able to inflict any more pain on God's people. And, of course, it was torn down. In Ezekiel 14 and 4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, every man of the house of Israel that taketh his idols into his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him therein according to the multitude of his idols. In other words, he will send a delusion because they love not the truth, the Bible says, right? That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. You know what idols are? Something that you put before God, like your religion. That's why people need to go home and read their Bibles. Verse 6 goes on to say, therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, return ye and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that separates himself from me, and taketh his idols into his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet to inquire for himself of me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. How is he going to answer these people who have idols? Well, verse 8 goes on to say, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him an astonishment for a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived and speak a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. So he'll cause the prophet to speak false words to an idolatrous people so that they don't find the right path. And they shall bear their iniquity. The iniquity of the prophet shall be even as the iniquity of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither defile themselves any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord. For the past several days, I've been hearing in the Spirit, she says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. That's a good one. James 4 and 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Humble yourself to him, not to your religion, but to him. So this next one was also given to BA in the Temple of Crucified Saints, 2014. Very good. I had a little dream this morning, but I had a similar dream several years ago, but I was not with any group of people. And when I first had this dream, I was confused because I did not have the understanding that I do now. Of course, they came to be with us, and we gave them some understanding. It wasn't until a few years later that the Lord revealed the meaning to me, and now I had the dream again. Okay. This time I dreamed I was standing in the midst of a special group of people. I would say probably man-child slash bride, corporate body, and we were all dressed like they were back in the days of our Lord Jesus. You know, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Job 29 and 14. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was as a robe and a diadem or crown. Romans 13 and 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And Galatians 5 and 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Colossians 3 and 12. Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other, if any man have a complaint against any. Even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. I watched as people came up to our little group one at a time. As each individual approached our group, they went up to the elder, Jesus, she has in parentheses here, who was standing at the front of the group. And they showed the elder their hands and their feet. I watched as the elder took hold of their hands and looked for the nail holes in their hands. And then he looked down at their feet to see if they also had nail holes in their feet as well. Of course, hands represent works and feet represents walk, right? And this also represents the crucifixion of our walk and our works, right? There had to be a total crucifixion, quote unquote, of self is what is being spoken about here, or they could not join our group. Romans 5 and 6. For while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. And Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Romans 14 and 7 says, For none of us liveth to himself, and none dieth to himself. 1 Corinthians 6 and 17 says, But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. So we consider, of course, our brethren have received their crucifixion just as we have, and they are accepted too. The Lord will finish his work that he started, right? Galatians 1 and 4, Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I watched as one person was turned away, and I prayed for him, and he was very sad because he had not been accepted. Of course, the acceptance was the elder, the Lord, right? Suddenly I heard the elder, Jesus, shout, Saints, we are now ready or qualified, right? Let's go restore the temple of God. Okay, so it takes a sanctified people to build a sanctified temple, right? So let me say that those crucified with Christ are ready to be the stones of the foundation of the temple of God. Cyrus, whom the Lord called his anointed shepherd, or Messiah shepherd, as a type of Jesus in Isaiah 44, 26 through 45 and 1, is prophesied to build Jerusalem, the bride, and lay the foundation of the temple. Cyrus slash Jesus set the first fruits of Judah and Benjamin free from Babylonian captivity as a type of crucifixion to go and do this. They came out of the land of the north, out of bondage to the beast, which is also a parable concerning our flesh. People who are in bondage to their flesh are bondage to the beast, right? So, B.A. went on to say, Ezra 1 and 1, Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom. And he put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord, the God of heaven, given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whosoever there is among you of all of his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Okay, and Jerusalem, of course, we're told by John, is the bride, right? That was the leadership underneath the king, like in David's time, or Jesus who sat upon the throne of David, right? And whosoever is left in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then rose up heads of fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, even all whose spirit God had stirred to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were round about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, meaning, I believe this represents the holy people of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put in the house of his gods. So we see Cyrus, of course, who conquered Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, setting God's people free and sending them back to rebuild the temple that was destroyed. Why was it destroyed? They were in rebellion. So the temple, which represented the people, was seen as a rebellious temple and was torn down. God used these people to tear it down. And had put in the house of his gods. So he gave them these special vessels and sent them back, right? Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, which is a type of Trump, by the way, as the Lord has told us, because that's exactly what he's doing, and he's loosing the hidden treasures of darkness to God's people in these coming days, so that this can be done. So Cyrus, king of Persia, bringing forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Now, Sheshbazzar was a type of the man-child ministry. These are the days of Cyrus, of course. 9 goes on to say, and this is the number of them, 30 platters of gold and 1,000 platters of silver, 29 knives, 30 bowls of gold, silver bowls of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. All the vessels of the gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar, that representing the man-child, bring up when they of the captivity were bought up from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus' ministry was that. It was a spiritual ministry of bringing people out of Babylon and back to original Jerusalem. And so it will be in our day. Ezra means help or court. And I thought it was interesting that Ezra chapter 1 ends with verse 11. That's 1:11 or 1:11. And many of us are seeing 111 almost daily. 111 is the gematria for the birth of Jesus. In the New Testament and the type of the end-time man-child body today, 111. So for years, I would ask for a word for myself through random faith, and often was given the same verse many times until I quit counting. It was Ezra 6 and 5 on down. And also, let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar, that's Babylon, which is also a symbol of apostasy, right, took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to its place, and thou shalt put them in the house of God. Okay, so I believe that the Lord was saying he was using me symbolically as the David man-child ministry, which is taking people out of the Babylonish captivity that they're in right now in all these sects and denominations and so on and so forth, and bringing them out of this Babylonish captivity back to original Christianity, which is the only Christianity there is. And so I just received this over and over and over, and I knew that, of course, that was my ministry, is to help people outgrow these things and come into true Christianity. But also, I was a type of a much larger group of people that are going to do this thing too. And in other times, I received 5 and 15. And he said unto him, take these vessels, go, put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in its place. Now, this is a reborn temple. A born-again temple, because the first one was torn down because it became corrupt. The building represented the people. The people became corrupt. The building was broken down. And now the people were coming out of Babylon to rebuild the true temple of God. Okay? A born-again temple with a born-again people. So, these gold and silver vessels are the first fruits people of God who build and are the foundation of the temple. Another text that we have received concerning this is in Haggai, in chapter 1. The people were exhorted to stop building their own houses and build God's house. Well, we have to build God's house after the order of Scripture, right? Many people have built their own houses, right? And they obeyed, for which God rebuked the devourer and blessed them mightily in chapter 2. And also in chapter 2, he compared their coming out of captivity to build God's house, like when their fathers came out of Egypt to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. So of these two times, he spoke of a great shaking of heaven and earth, which is a type for us today who are about to build the Father's temple made without hands. A great shaking is now coming. And you'll find a lot of places in the Bible where it speaks about the coming of the Lord or the presence of the Lord, that it comes with a shaking. He's coming, and he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. And that's not the rapture to take everybody out of their shaking. That's not that at all, okay? Haggai 2 and 3 says, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yep, it had been torn down. The people reprobated, and he tore it down. Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel means born from Babylon. He was a first fruits leadership born from Babylon, a type of the man child. Saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, a type of Jesus with the man child, right? And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit abode among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the precious things, and the Hebrew there is the desire. I don't think things was in the original, but the desire, in other words, Jesus in the man-child, of all nations, of God's people, shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the reborn house being filled again with glory. So, we can see that the great shaking will begin with the laying of the foundation of God's temple, with those who are crucified with Christ. Verse 8 goes on to say, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The silver and gold of God's people have become his at this time. And also gold and silver were given to Israel as they were leaving Egypt. And, of course, when they were coming out of Babylon, the gold and silver vessels, which is talking about people, were given to them to bring back, to rebuild the temple, right? And this, of course, is a type and a shadow for today, to build the temple of God, which is his people. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The first house was letter and physical. The last house is spirit, made without men's hands. You have come unto the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, this is what's being built, not a physical Jerusalem, as some people think. But the letter is blinding them. Okay. B.A. then said, then at the end of this dream, I saw the Spirit of Jesus. 3 years ago, I had this very same vision, but I was a young believer at the time, and I didn't have the revelation of what the vision was about until much later as I grew in the Lord. Here's the vision. I saw the Spirit of Jesus. He was very tall, and light was illuminating out of his spirit all around him. And I watched as little particles, which later were revealed to me as his DNA cells. Okay, well, we just had a teaching and shared it with you how that the Word of God in us recreates the DNA of Jesus in us. Okay, so the DNA cells, and were coming from every direction and attaching themselves to his spirit. I got the revelation that as each one of us is crucified with Jesus Christ and dies to self, we are part of his body, and we go back to him because we came from him. Yes, he is the Word made flesh, and we ought to also be the Word made flesh. And of course, what she said here is because our born again man is created by his word, which is his DNA. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So he's coming not the way a lot of people expect. He's coming in his people before he comes for his people. I asked the Father for a verse for the dream, and he gave me Acts 3:21, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. The restoration is on its way, Joel 2, right? Whereof God spake by the mouth of his holy prophets that have been from of old. Yes, the great restoration of God's people is about to happen. So when we are restored, it is Jesus manifested in us, in spirit and soul. He said he was coming as the latter rain outpouring after 2 days or 2,000 years, because a day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years, right? Or 2,000 years, on the morning of the third day. That's where we are now. Hosea 6:1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. And let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning of the third day where we are now. And he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain. Listen, the Lord says he's coming to us as the latter rain that watereth the earth. Listen to what the Lord says. They have a fantasy about a pre-tribulation rapture of the Lord coming and taking everybody away, but they would miss out on the wilderness, which the people of God in Jesus's, and by the way, the Israel's day, they didn't come out and go straight to the promised land. They went through their wilderness, which the New Testament tells us is the tribulation. So this latter rain anointing is going to be poured out. Jesus, the man-child type, was the first to receive the former rain. And Jesus, coming in the man-child body in our day so he can reach the world, is coming as the latter rain. This is a great outpouring of God's Spirit. That's how he said he was coming. So, this next one we are going to call Man-Child Will Purify God's House, CP 2021. In this dream, I was in our house with my husband and David Eels. I believe this David is representing the First Fruits David Man-Child Reformers, because when you get a parable, you have to interpret it however God shows you. And David Eels was there too. He had white hair down to his shoulders and looked more like Moses than himself. He was wearing an ancient sort of clothing. David's hair represents the increasing glory, 30, 60, and 100-fold, they said. And again, their interpretation. Mark 4:20, and those are they that are sown among the good ground, such as hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. He covered his white hair with a little black dark hat. Well, Moses' face shone with the glory of God when he brought the word down to the people of God, right? So bright that he had to veil that glory when he went before the people. But he took the veil off when he went before God in order to receive more of his glory, right? So the reason the David man-child reformers look like Moses is this, Acts 3:22 through 23. Moses indeed said, "A prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you from among your brethren, like unto me. To him shall you hearken in all things whatsoever he shall speak unto you, and it shall be that every soul that shall not hearken to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Well, you would probably say, but Jesus fulfilled that. And I would say, you're right, exactly so. But history also repeats, and it repeats on a larger scale. So, but Jesus said that he was coming a second time as a man-child born to a woman. And this is in Revelation chapter 12. We read in John 16:21-22. Listen carefully, because it's there very clearly. A woman, when she is in travail, like Revelation chapter 12, has sorrow because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man-child, is born into the world. And you, therefore, now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you. So Jesus first came in a body of the Son of David, and so he will be now in a corporate body of spiritual Davids, the man-child, by his word and spirit. History always repeats with larger groups of people, and because now Jesus is not just preaching to the little Middle Eastern country over there, now he has to preach to the world. And the people of God are all of the world, all of the Gentiles in the world, and so he needs a larger Jesus. It's not the flesh that means anything. It's what's in the flesh that means something, and that's Jesus. When Jesus comes again in flesh, it's going to be in the man-child ministry to raise up his people back into the position that they were and that they lost when they were fell into apostasy. Okay? So history always repeats with larger groups of people. In a vision I have shared parts of, I saw the man-child body of 144,000 at the throne of God to be anointed. That's a partial of that. And I don't have room to put the whole thing in here. And also CP said this, David was walking through our house making sure everything was white, furniture, walls, etc. He had a paintbrush in his hand. Well, I think this is pointing to another dual fulfilled prophecy with Jesus starring in this too. Malachi 3:1-3, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." Look, he's coming to his temple. His temple is the people. Okay, "and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts." He's coming as the latter rain poured out on the people. Okay, "but who can abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap." In other words, he's coming to clean them up, the people of God up. "And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, and refined them as gold. There you go, the gold and the silver again, right? As gold and silver. And they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Representing the white house of God with Jesus as the head, right? So, you know, the man-child is nobody without Jesus. He is coming in them like he came in the first body of the son of David. He is coming again. No, he's not coming to rapture people out. He's coming to set the church right. He's coming to rebuild the temple. Okay. Again, CP speaks. Some other people, perhaps younger women, were walking behind him and asking him, "Why are you doing this?" Well, the more immature women in the Song of Solomon did not understand the bride's radical running after the groom. She was the bride because she was fanatically running after the groom. And that was, of course, Solomon, who in the letter was Solomon, who is also a type of the man-child. Okay? And he replied, "It's got to get done." I said to him, "David, everything is already white. We've already painted it. The exterior of the house is old, but it too is white." David replied, "Yes, but we must get rid of the cracks." 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So when the man-child is anointed, Jesus will complete the work in us. And also when David became king, he destroyed the Edomites who factioned or separated people against their own brethren. The factious represent the cracks that separate God's people. In a larger way, a faction is a denomination, and it separates people. We don't have a right to make all these denominations. Jesus said, "I pray that they may be one as we are one." And yet men came in to divide the flock after themselves. That's how you ended up this way. There's cracks in between, right? CP went on, "David then went into the dining room and gave our already white dining table another coat of paint. He repainted our already white chairs white again, and even painted the chrome-colored chair legs white." So the dining room is where the unleavened bread, the spiritual food of the Word, is served. 1 Corinthians 13:9-12 says this, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child, and now that I have become a man, I have put away childish things." I've often called the denominations playpens. But they were meant for the child to grow up and climb over the bars and get out. "For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I also was fully known." Oh, glory to God. That's what we're looking for right there. CP went on, "Then David looked at the only wooden, unpainted piece of furniture, a side buffet table, and with his paintbrush, he painted it white. Someone asked him, 'Why does this also need to be painted?' It never used," he replied, "'I can't wait for someone else to do it. I must do it now. So everything that displays the unleavened bread of the Word must be purified. The man-child will be first in our day with the pure Word by the Father's grace. And Jesus said in John 9, 4 and 5, we must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. When I am in the world, I am the light of the world. C.P. went on to say, Psalm 51, 7 through 13, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore, there's that restore, unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And went on to say, David was working in the whole time feverishly, his body so energetic, and his steps were energetic and fast-paced, and his hands were nimble and quick. But he was calm and spoke quietly. He was smiling and was at ease doing this job. Again, I believe David represents the man-child. I'm not claiming anything about me here. I'm talking about the man-child body that the Lord is going to inhabit with his latter reign at the first. Jesus received it first, then he passed it on to the brethren. The man-child's going to receive the latter reign first and pass it on to the brethren. Everything that has been shall be. That's what the Bible says. We just have to believe it. So it's Jesus in the man-child who will do the work. And Matthew 12, 18 through 21 says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall declare judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry aloud, neither shall anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, until he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles hope. That's Matthew 10 and 19 through 20. Goes on, be not anxious how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father that speaketh in you. Amen. All right, CP went on. Then he said, come, we need to sit under the table and pray for protection. So my husband, David, and I, and these other young women, whom I did not know, sat under the table as if we were preparing for an earthquake. Well, great earthquakes, spiritual and physical, are coming, and many will die. The man-child Jesus was resurrected with a great earthquake, and being under the authority of the food of God's Word on the table will bring growth and protection. People need to know this, that they're not being taught this in the churches. Psalm 27 and 5, for in the day of the trouble, he will keep me secretly in his pavilion. In the covert of his tabernacle will he hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. The Psalm 91 and 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. And in verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And verse 10, And there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. In a time, I believe, plagues are going to be everywhere. And 14, Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. In other words, know the Lord by his nature, his character, and his authority. This, not many people know him that way. Verse 15, He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. CP went on to say, My husband took this phone out and showed me how the screen was now completely white. Well, we're not to look upon evil, deception, or impurity, for the eye is the gateway to the soul. She went on to say, there was a simple definition in black newspaper font taped on the screen. Christian, they will be destroyed because they worshiped another Messiah, a false Jesus and word. And then my thought was, the flesh wants only a flesh-pleasing Jesus. And religion is the same. But we're not to look on such deception, but only on God's pure word. There will be no protection for those who depart from the pure word and its promises. Isaiah 8 and 20 says, To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, surely there is no mourning for them. Revelation 22, 18 through 20. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. Verse 20, He who testifieth these things saith, Yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. CP says, I woke up and received the following by faith at random, and my finger landed on Watch Out. And life does not consist. And that's in Luke 12 and 15 in the NIV. And here's the ASV version, Luke 12 and 15. And he said unto them, Take heed. There's your watch out, right? And keep yourselves from all covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So this is a very important warning for the true people of God. At this point in time, for great prosperity will come to test the people of God. It's a bigger trial than wilderness living, to put a lot of money in your hands and things like that. That's a test. Be careful. It doesn't belong to you. Jesus said, if you don't renounce everything you have, you can't be my disciple. It belongs to them. It belongs to the Lord and to the Father. We are just a people whom disperses it however he tells us to, right? We're stewards. We're not owners anymore, according to Jesus' words. Please read this carefully. 1 Timothy 6:5-10. Wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So, filling in the cracks in this dream represents to perfect the house and purify it. And it reminds us of this revelation of Hermas, the Shepherd of Hermas, one of the best books outside of the Bible. It is a powerful revelation given to us. And this is the vision of the tower. The portion of Hermas that was a vision of the tower, chapters 5 through 7. The building of the tower will be finished, and all will rejoice together around the tower. Now, remember, there's a tower of the flock, right? The flock being the people of God, right? And they will glorify God because the tower is finished. And I asked her, we're still talking about the same woman who is showing him these things, which I believe represents the church, okay? Saying, "Lady, I should like to know what became of the stones and what was meant by the various kinds of stones." In reply, she said to me, "Not because you are more deserving than all others, that this revelation should be made to you. Tell them that all these things are true, and that none of them is beyond the truth. All of them are firm and sure, and established on a strong foundation. Hear now with regard to the stones which are in the building. Those square white stones which fitted exactly into each other are apostles, bishops, teachers, and deacons who have lived in godly purity and have acted as bishops and teachers and deacons chastely and reverently to the elect of God. Some of them have fallen asleep, and some still remain alive, and they have always agreed with each other and been at peace among themselves and listened to each other. On account of this, they join exactly into the building of the tower. But who are the stones that were dragged from the depths and which were laid into the building and fitted in with the rest of the stones previously placed in the tower? They are those who suffered from the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake. But I wish to know, O lady, who are the other stones which are carried from the land? Those, she said, which go into the building without being polished, are those whom God has approved of, for they walked in the straight ways of the Lord and practiced his commandments. But who are those who are in the act of being brought and placed in the building? They are those who are young in faith and are faithful. But they are admonished by the angels to do good, for no iniquity has been found in them. Who then are those whom they rejected and cast away? These are they who have sinned and wish to repent. On this account, they have not been thrown far from the tower, because they will yet be useful in the building if they repent. Those then who are to repent, if they do repent, will be strong in faith. If they now repent while the tower is building, this is an important statement here, for if the building be finished, there will not be more room for anyone, but he will be rejected. This privilege, however, will belong only to him who has now been placed near the tower. So this building is not the only building, okay? Keep that in mind. As to those who were cut down and thrown far away from the tower, do you wish to know who they are? They are the sons of iniquity, and they believed in hypocrisy and wickedness, and did not depart from them. For this reason, they are not saved, since they cannot be used in the building on account of their iniquities. Wherefore, they have been cut off and cast far away on account of the anger of the Lord, for they have roused him to anger. But I shall explain to you the other stones which you saw lying in great numbers and not going into the building. Those which are rough are those who have known the truth and not remained in it, nor have they been joined to the saints. On this account are they unfit for use. Who are those that have rents? These are they who are at discord in their hearts one with another, and are not at peace amongst themselves. They indeed keep peace before each other, but when they separate one from the other, their wicked thoughts remain in their hearts. These then are the rents which are in the stones. But those which are shortened are those who have indeed believed and have the larger share of righteousness, yet they have also a considerable share of iniquity, and therefore they are shortened and not whole. But who are these, lady, that are white and round, and yet do not fit in the building of the tower? She answered and said, How long will you be foolish and stupid and continue to put every kind of question and understanding nothing? It seems simple. The whole thing seems very simple. These are those who have faith indeed, but they have also the riches of this world. In other words, they're round, right? When therefore tribulation comes on account of their riches and business, they deny the Lord. I answered and I said unto her, When then will they be useful for the building, lady? When the riches that now seduce them have been circumscribed, then will they be of use to God. For as a round stone cannot become square unless portions be cut off and cast away, so also those who are rich in this world cannot be useful to the Lord unless their riches be cut down. Didn't Jesus tell the rich young ruler the same thing? Learn this first from your own case. When you were rich, you were useless, but now you are useful and fit for life. Be ye useful to God, for you also will be used as one of these stones. Yes, you know, people with money, they always are distracted by their toys, and the Lord comes last, you know. So God's not saying if somebody gives you money that you can't distribute it. He gave that advice in the scriptures. Be willing to distribute, right? So that's good if you do use it for what it's good for, which is serving the Lord, right? Now the other stones which you saw cast far away from the tower and falling upon the public road and rolling from it into pathless places are those who have indeed believed, but through doubt and have abandoned the true road, thinking then that they could find a better, they wandered and became wretched and entered upon pathless places. But those which fell into the fire were burned, and are those who have departed from forever from the living God. Nor does the thought of repentance even come into their hearts. In other words, their conscience is seared, right? On account of their devotion to their lusts and to the crimes which they committed. Do you wish to know who are the others which fell near the waters but could not be rolled into them? These are they who have heard the word and wish to be baptized in the name of the Lord, but when the chastity demanded by the truth comes into their recollection, they draw back and again walk after their own wicked desires. So she finished her exposition of the tower, but I, shameless as I yet was, asked her, "Is repentance possible for all those stones which have been cast away and did not fit into the building of the tower? And will they yet have a place in this tower?" "Repentance," said she, "is yet possible, but in this tower they cannot find a suitable place." In other words, when this tower is filled, it's filled. It will not be, these people will not be in this tower. So in other words, they will not be among the first fruits, but will have to be crucified of their sinful nature. "But in another and much inferior place they will be laid. And that too, only when they have been tortured and completed the days of their sins, and on this account will they be transferred because they have partaken of the righteous word. And then only will they be removed from their punishments. When the thought of repenting of the evil deeds which they have done has come into their hearts, but if it does not come into their hearts, they will not be saved on account of the hardness of their heart." Okay, so we have another one here. We called it House of Idol. That's I-D-L-E equals idols. That's I-D-O-L-S. Mm-hmm. This was given to Sandy Shaw, 2011. Sandy Shaw called me on 3/14/21 and said that the Lord told her that this dream shall be shared for the time that we are in now. So on that date, Sandy said, "I woke up at 3:33 a.m. And was having trouble going back to sleep. So I started praying and was able to go back to sleep. I then dreamed that I was sitting on a bench under the shade of a tree on a really sunny day. I was looking across the field when all of a sudden I felt the presence of God behind and around me. I was terrified to turn around and look. He placed his hand on my right shoulder and said, "Sandra, remember your idol/idol, I-D-O-L, dream. That's for now. Share it." So when I woke up, the clock said 5:55 a.m. So I believe that means God will give grace to overcome, right? So here is the dream that the Lord was saying is for now. In a dream, I was standing in front of a house with Spanish-style stucco. I believe this represents the house of apostate Christianity. Jesus warned us that the house that was built on sand would not survive the storm of life. And the three little pigs warned us that houses of inferior material wouldn't stand up to the big bad wolf. So he warned that the house built on obedience to the word will stand. Well, the stucco in this house is like untempered mortar. Ezekiel 13:8-11 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because you have spoken falsehood and seen lies, therefore, behold, I am against you, says the Lord, and my hand shall be against the prophets that see false visions and that divine lies. They shall not be in the council of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord Jehovah. Because even because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there's no peace. And when one buildeth up a wall, behold, they daub it with untempered mortar. Say unto them that daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it." And verse 14 goes on, "So will I break down the wall that you have daubed with untempered mortar." Of course, you know, walls separate you from the world. They keep unwanted people out and so on and so forth. But this is not a strong wall. You have daubed with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that the foundation thereof shall be uncovered. And it shall fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Ezekiel 22:28 says, "And her prophets have daubed for them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken." There was a patio to get to the front door of this house. I saw people on the patio talking on cell phones and playing games in the internet. Girls were talking to their boyfriends, making idle chit-chat, etc. And I noticed a man standing next to me, and I didn't know who he was until he spoke, and he asked, quote, "How does this edify me?" unquote. realizing that it was Jesus talking, I said, "Lord, forgive us. We don't realize," unquote. So the house or tabernacle being covered with this Spanish-style stucco represents our old nature that is foreign to the Lord, and the self-delusion that is contrary to righteousness in serving a false Jesus of our own making. And, you know, if you trust in a false Jesus, you're not going to get the promises of the true Jesus. Ezekiel 22:24-30, "Son of man, say unto her, Thou art a land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They take treasure and precious things. They have made her widows many in the midst thereof. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they caused men to discern between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths." I believe that represents ceasing from our own works, right? "And I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, that they may get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed for them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. Yea, they have vexed the poor and the needy, and have oppressed the sojourner wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Well, you know what? Then he's coming himself to do this, right? "We walked across the patio and through the front door into the house. To the left was an area full of people watching TVs, all different types of TVs, old consoles, new flat screens, etc., all sizes. I saw old TV programs, Father Knows Best, The Patty Duke Show," had some old stuff, right? Some of y'all don't even know what that is. "The Andy Griffith Show, and old game shows." Well, I mean, if you just think about these, you just wonder how things have so changed. You know, there's so much corruption, more sin is being revealed. "I heard Queen for a Day. There were soap operas on. The Lord asked, How does this edify me? I said, I'm sorry, Lord. Revelation 18:2-8. "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and is become a habitation of demons, and a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. For by the wine of the wrath of her fornication all the nations are fallen, and the kings of the earth committeth fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth waxed rich by the power of her wantonness. And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Render unto her even as she rendered, and double unto her the double according to her works. In the cup which she mingled, mingle unto her double. How much soever she glorified herself and waxed wanton, so much give her of torment and mourning. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall in no wise see mourning. Therefore in one day shall her plagues come, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judged her. Then they went on to say, to the right side of the room was an area full of computers, new, old, big, small, fancy, iPads, etc. Children were doing homework on Facebook and MySpace, which I don't recommend, and social chat sites. People were playing games and doing work. And I got closer to their faces, and I saw their eyes were big and round like silver dollars, staring at the screen. A big clock is seen with its hands spinning quickly, as if to say 24/7. This is going on. So the Lord asked, how does this edify me? I said, Lord, forgive me, for I myself am guilty of this. Well, let me say that these things happening on the right represent God's people justifying themselves and compromising, saying it's okay to spend extra time on these devices because they aren't TVs and we must do our work on them as well. So the line in our conscience gets blurred. So this can also represent justification by our own works, and essentially is like worshiping a false Jesus that allows compromise contrary to his word. Remember, we are what we eat, you know. What goes in your eye gate is what becomes you. And the things that should be going into our eye gate and ear gate are the things that are holy, that will create Christ in us. And 2 Corinthians 1, 2 through 4 says, For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is towards Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or if you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, which you did not accept, you do well to bear with him. Okay, back to them. Standing in the middle of that room, I looked up and saw there were different levels to the house where the activity got worse, physically and spiritually. And I saw and heard people speaking filthily. I didn't see it, but I knew that it was pornography, and scary movie sounds were also in the background. People were cursing and saying all kinds of bad things. People were laughing at it when it was not funny at all. The Lord asked, how does this edify me? In other words, build me up. Well, of course, we are building Christ up in us through his word, through the truth, through fellowship with good people, etc. So the different levels of the tabernacle represent people's spirit, soul, and body, I think. And if these activities are occurring in the spirit and the soul, they bring a curse on the bodies of those people and death. Spiritual death is reprobation, and it becomes impossible for them to be renewed again unto repentance. Their consciences are seared, and they have become reprobated. Hebrews 6:4-8 says, "For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the land which hath drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled, receiveth blessing from God. But if it beareth thorns and thistles, it is rejected and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned." So, we went into another room on the left, and I heard different conversations. One person was trying to tell another something, and he said, "I know," not letting the other finish because he already knew. All right? That brings to my mind Proverbs 18:13. "He that giveth answer before he heareth, it is folly and shame unto him." So in the same crowd, educated people were having conversations with others, but the educated person never heard anything anyone else said because they were puffed up and boasting that they had a degree in this or that, or a doctorate in that, and they knew it all and yet knew nothing. The Lord asked, "How does this edify me?" Yes, 1 Timothy 6:3-5 says, "If any man teacheth a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is puffed up, knowing nothing, but doting about questionings and disputes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth." 2 Timothy 3:1-9 says, "But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. For of these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth. men corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be evident unto all men. So to the right in that room were people bickering over trivial matters. One conversation that stands out is, "Who took my Kool-Aid?" I looked around and realized that all these people were carrying Bibles, and I realized that they were all Christians, quote unquote. The whole house was full of people professing to be Christians. And the Lord asked, "How does this edify me?" I said, "Lord, forgive us." Many worldly people associate religious fanatics and cult members with Jim Jones, and they say things to Christians like, "Don't drink the Kool-Aid." In other words, don't fall for the deceptions and the traps of religion. James Warren Jones, in May the 13th, 1931, through November the 18th, 1978, was an American cult leader, a preacher, and self-professed faith healer. He launched the People's Temple. Some of you, this is before a lot of your days. I know that. So, in Indiana during the 1950s, and Jones and his inner circle orchestrated a mass murder suicide of himself and his followers in the jungle commune at Jamestown, Guyana, on November the 18th, 1978. Jones ordered and likely coerced the mass suicide and mass murder of 918 commune members, 304 of them children, almost all by cyanide poisoned Flavor Aid or Kool-Aid. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, "Be sober, be watchful, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Let me say that this man was in trouble, the government was catching up to him, and he decided to take everybody with him. So, we went into another room and stood in the doorway. Small children were running around the room, jumping on the chairs and sofas and pulling down the curtains and being very mischievous. Their parents were in the middle of the room, oblivious to what the children were doing, which was running wild. They were so self-absorbed in what they were doing and their own desires that they were blind to what their children were doing. And the Lord asked, "How does this edify me?" I said, "Lord, I'm sorry." Well, many of God's people are not self-disciplined to stay in God's word, and therefore the fruit that they bring forth is disorderly, confusion, and does not effectively edify the body of Christ. Isaiah 26 and 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." So we went into another room and saw people holding their Bibles. They tried to step forward saying, "Yes, the Lord has told me to do this," unquote. But before they stepped forward, they stepped right back and said, "No, no, he didn't tell me," quote unquote. I saw people holding their Bibles open saying, "The Lord has shown me this," quote unquote, and then saying, "No, no, he didn't show me anything." And then I saw people holding phones saying, "The Lord told me to say this," and then, "No, no, never mind. He didn't say anything." They were never sure of anything they did and were procrastinating in the name of the Lord. The Lord asked, "How does this edify me?" You know, we have to have a knowledge of who the Lord is. And we get that by our affinity for the Bible. James 1 and 5 through 8 says, "But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." So we then went through sliding glass doors and saw a man sitting in a chair, covering his face with his hands. He was being attacked by Christians who were standing around him and yelling, "How do you know that you know the Lord?" quote unquote. And, "Why did he tell you that and not me?" quote unquote. And, "Why do you think that you are so privileged that you know and hear the Lord?" quote unquote. "Do you think you are somebody?" quote unquote. You don't know your word. You don't know God. Who do you think you are? How do you know you are not hearing demons?" The Lord asked, "How does this edify me?" How do we become familiar with the voice of the Lord if it's not through becoming familiar with the Word of God that He wrote? Galatians 5:13-21 says, "For you, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary to one to another, that you may not do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." I felt such conviction during this dream for not praying, fasting, or reading my word. And these are actions which would warn us away from the dangers to come. I have been guilty of letting my time be idle, that's I-D-L-E, equals I-D-O-L, right? So your idleness can be an idol too. A few days later, on 9/11, I received Ephesians 5 as a reminder. Briefly, this chapter is about Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, exhortation to brotherly love, 5:3 through 14, cautions against several sins, and 15 through 21, directions to a contrary behavior and relative duties, and 22 through 33, the duties of wives and husbands are enforced by the spiritual relation between Christ and the church. Well, that's true. That's all really good text. Let me say that you might want to read this slowly. We went through a lot in a hurry. We have a short time, and we're over time now. So you might want to read back through this slowly and think and meditate on it. God bless you, saints. See you later. Be blessed. Amen.